You can walk into almost any church in this land, and inside the building will be pews for you to sit. And in the pew in front of you, there'll be a hymnal, and then there'll be a Bible. Now, you can walk into almost any church of God in this land, and there'll be folded chairs. Obviously, as we have here today, it's because we rent our halls. We might have a few hymnals on the table for guests, but everybody would generally have their own. But you can't come and expect someone to provide you with a Bible, because we carry our own. At least everybody, but maybe Sheila, is that what the joke is? Yeah. All right, just for the cybercast, Sheila did not bring her Bible today. But you have to bring your own Bible, because we all have Bibles. In fact, we have sometimes maybe even dozens of Bibles. We have multiple Bibles. I have Bibles on my bookshelf next to my desk and across the room, and Bibles that I don't even use anymore. I've got old wore-out Bibles that go all the way back to college, where I've tried to kind of tuck them away so that the notes in the margins would not be lost, because we write in our Bibles, we color in our Bibles to mark the various topics at times, and those become what we call inspired margins, you know, as various comments are made and we write them down. And frankly, I even took at one point to putting initials down to the comment so that I could refer back to which minister, which teacher at college had made the statement. Ambassador College in Pasadena, when we were there, on the side of Ambassador Hall in the wing where the swimming pool was for the baptisms, but outside, because that was a wing that we had added on to, says the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. In the Church of God, we treat the Word of God in a very respectful and careful way. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 gives reference here to Scripture. Scripture has a very high standard. By God's word, which is the Scripture, but by our understanding, as He's opened our mind to it as well, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. We would be incomplete any other way. So that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we look at the Scriptures to find out how to live our lives. Time and time again, as I would travel, especially in Nigeria, because Nigeria is a religious nation, and the people are religious, and the Bible, an English Bible, is familiar to them. And you can stop when you're counseling and say, what does the Bible say? And they know basically what it says. Now, they may or may not understand the implication of it, but they've actually read what it says. The United States is very quickly becoming a secular nation, where the Bible is not allowed to be used or referenced, or in our educational institutions, hardly even to be spoken about. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. You know, just the fact that I can go to Timothy and make a comment, and I can go to 1 Peter and make another comment, and we will tie them together, shows the way we look at the Scripture as God's Word and unbroken, that it has been put together for us in our minds by the revealing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, Peter saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Well, like Dante's Inferno about the levels of hell, or other stories, or fables, or Greek mysteries, or Egyptian mysteries that became part of religious practice. We don't do that. We use these words for the way we believe and understand God's purposes and how we live our lives. We do not follow cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No reindeers, no bunnies, no eggs in the field. Those are fables. And he said, we do not do that. were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw Jesus Christ. He received from God the Father honor and glory. Such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the original disciples were witnesses of Jesus Christ. They heard, in some cases, with their own ears and saw with their own eyes these things. They then turned and passed that on, what they had been given, to the church, and the record was made for us today. They heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, the sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Why do you need a light in a dark place? Do you need a light while you're sleeping? No, you don't. You need a light when you're walking and moving and going about your way. So when it says it's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts to guide and direct our lives. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In spite of the many people who have stood up and proclaimed themselves to the interpreters of Scripture and have actually gone in and what would appear to be simply have made up or maybe had a vision from the wrong side of the spirit world to interpret these things for them, there's no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. So who is it that reveals prophecy? It is God. Does he reveal it to us because we go to him with a plea to somehow show us the answer to these things? Only according to his will, and which way he would use us. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, which is what God chose, and not they. And then a warning at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse number 18, a warning that is a specific reference to this specific book. But at the end of the Bible, it clearly is a reference to the whole thing. I testify, Revelation 22:18, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. God says, this is my word, this is my record, and I do not want it violated. My grandmother died when I was in college, and I don't remember without going back and counting exactly the year, that it would have been around 1975 or 1976. And I went to where she was at the time. My mother in Oregon went there as well. And so my mother was there, and I remember going in. My grandmother was very, very close to me, I to her. She was, in part, my mother when I was young growing up. But when she died, my mom was at a great loss, at the loss of her mother. And we were in the hotel room, and in the hotel room there's a Gideon Bible. And my mom took the Bible and just flopped it open, you know, on the table. She opened it, and then she looked to see what maybe God would have her to understand. It was sad when I watched that she opened the Bible and kind of looked to see what it might have said. Because in that context, obviously, it said nothing. My mom didn't read the Bible. My mom didn't have religious perspective. Now, she wasn't an evil person in the sense of that she was trying to do evil. She simply hadn't been called and responsive in order to be able to do good. What if the Bible would have fallen open, 1 Corinthians 15? There's the answer. My mom wouldn't have understood. What if it fell open to Ezekiel 37? 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Ezekiel 37 is the valley of dry bones. The great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, is portrayed there. And it says the flesh will come on and breath will enter into and skin, and they will rise up from the grave, and then they will know that I am the Lord. If the Bible would have opened to that, it would have meant nothing. If the Bible would have opened up to Revelation 20, or the prophecy of the great white throne judgment is, it would not have helped at all. Maybe if the Bible would have fallen open to the book of Psalms, my mom could have read the book of Psalms in some parts and possibly could have received some comfort. But the point is, to my mom, the Bible was just a book. Could have been a book off of a bookshelf anywhere in the world, effectively, because it didn't really mean anything to her. That was simply the life that she lived. The Bible has to be revealed to us. You know, we have to be called to understand. God has to open our mind to be able to understand these words that are here. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Bible and the concepts and God's purposes here being spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. You can't go to your neighbor and explain it and expect that they're going to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He didn't come with some kind of argument or philosophy or type of presentation that would make sure that they would understand his purpose. So he came as a servant of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So they saw him in a weak state, not a strong state. You could say, well, they didn't see his leadership ability. They didn't see his blessings being poured out. They saw him in trouble and trial. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we seek wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We seek the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified, though if they had understood that Jesus truly was the Christ, they would have killed him. But they did. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I watched my mom crack open a Bible for the first time in my entire life and look at the page and realized and was reminded what I knew, but it meant nothing to her. And yet this was my life back then. It was my college, Ambassador College. It was my degree program. It was my passion to understand and strive to live by these words, by God's gift. And I could say my mom had not received it, but I had. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have sinned, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. When we read the Scriptures, we understand only by God's gift, by his direction. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. I am not saying that you have to be converted to know anything at all, because that is not true. But apart from the Spirit, you cannot know the mind of God. You can only know about God, but you cannot see him, as Job declared, now I see you with the eye. Up to now I have heard about you, but now I see you. Portraying that he understood in a deeper way. the doctrines of Christianity that have been invented, created, and taught, in some cases by sincere, dedicated, sacrificial individuals who laid down their lives even unto death, are such as the doctrine of the Trinity, or the doctrine of predestination, or the immortal soul, or going to heaven or hell, or Christmas and Easter and Sunday instead of the Sabbath, because they did not understand. The book of John refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. It refers in John 16, the Spirit of truth says will guide you to all truth. It comes by the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. It is inviolate. It is true. It is unbroken. And we rely on these words for the way that we live and understand and for the things that we do. Notice in Luke chapter 24, we need to pour ourselves into this book. We need to read and study and drink in of these words. Just like Mike was talking about, well, you do the hard things. Well, study of this word in some ways is one of the hard things in terms of our focus. But how many times, I know over years in the church, there have been times in my own life when my input in the most principal way came from the fact that I read an article in one of our magazines. I listened to the sermon that was presented at Sabbath services and the sermonette that went with it. I read the Worldwide News or whatever magazine was presented with the social activities of the church. I read the updates. I got the personal letters. All of my input was largely coming from what somebody told me God said. And yet, if we don't read the Bible, then we don't have the opportunity for God to show us what he says firsthand. I do wonder sometimes if some of those people who simply did not stay with the faith remained at times in a state where they had simply listened to what other people said about God. They weren't invested, maybe, in part, the way they should have been in God's Word. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus, after his crucifixion, appears to his disciples, encouraging and strengthening them. In verse 44, he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." He says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So they could have read, literally, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and apart from God miraculously working with them, they would have had some concept, some meaning, but they really would not have understood the mind of God. Effectively, they would have killed the Christ anyway. God says, I will open my understanding to you. So we look at the Bible differently. We don't come to church and sit in the pew and have somebody provide the Bible for us. We bring, most of us, our own. We come with the Bible that we've already studied, already marked, already colored, if need be, chain reference, and on and on and on it goes. Paul, the young adult who traveled with Dari and I on our trip in Nigeria this last time, said, Do you have a file on difficult scriptures? He said, I'd like to have something that's actually printed out where I could go through the difficult scriptures and there'd be an explanation because there's a number of them. I said, well, what kind of difficult scriptures? And he mentioned right off the top of his head two or three different examples of circumstances of scripture that would help to have a fuller explanation. I said, well, you know, honestly, I don't know if I have it in print. I mean, we've had scripture cards, but that doesn't include the explanation. We've had various things over years that are scattered through my notes and files, so I have a note, and I'll look, and I'm going to see what we have. But he wanted something because he teaches too. And he wanted the ability to have the knowledge and the understanding God gives all of us, but he wanted that also shared with him. And so he wanted not only to have his mind open fuller, more fully, but he wanted to be able to share that with others. We study our Bibles in a different way. We look in here for guidance and direction. And when God's Word says something, it speaks to us very fully. Matthew 16. Again, look at the reference to the way that, how important it is for God to open our mind to understand. Matthew 16, verse number 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And you know what? They're just guessing. Because they know something is special. He's doing incredible things. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And you know what? I think we would go back in our mind and say, well, if we were there, and we knew these prophecies, and we saw what had been done, we would have known that too. But he says here, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Not even the Pharisees have taught you, but my Father who is in heaven." His mind was opened directly by God. He has to have the Spirit of God to really understand and be able to fulfill God's will. You can hear about God. You can have people tell you about God. But you will not know God except by His Spirit. The Scriptures are God's words. Here's the conversation. Here's the instruction. We have translations. We have different translations. Man's bias enters in. We know that. But we also know that these in the original text is God's word by His inspiration. And so we come in here to glean out of it what we need to learn and what we must know for eternal life. We quote Scripture. We quote it as authoritative. We argue that it says the seventh day. What day is the seventh? Where did the Jews go after Rome destroyed Jerusalem? Some went to Russia, some went to North Africa, some went to Europe. And they were separated without communication. And they came back together once communication was reestablished, and they were all keeping the same day. We argue on behalf of the fact that it says day 7. Day 8 is the day that man has chosen. And so we use the Scriptures in an authoritative way. Well, that's what Christ did. Christ did exactly the same. Matthew 4. But you know what? Satan uses the Scriptures as well. He will reference the Scripture either directly or at least in principle as he works on our mind, but he will twist it. God would want you to be happy. Well, of course God would want us to be happy, but at any price? Not doing the hard things? Not doing the first things? Not at all. Matthew 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, Jesus didn't set off in a big, long, reasoning diatribe to respond to him. Notice what he said. "It is written." Haven't you seen what God said? Look at what God said. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He just quoted in the Scripture. That was his answer. The devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said, "Look, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." Now Satan is using Scripture back. He's quoting the Scripture back to Jesus Christ. Well, this is what God said too. He said, "He'll give his angels charge concerning you. It also said, in their hands they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone." Now that's true. That's absolute. Scripture cannot be broken. So argued back to Christ. Jesus said to him, "It is written again." The entire discourse here is he simply quoting Scripture back and forth. It's a conversation. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." trumping his logic, which is not true, even though he was using scripture. He was using it in a fraudulent way. The devil took him up to exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus, again, didn't get into a long harangue and discourse with him. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, it's in the Bible, Satan, look at this. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him. The scripture is authoritative. As I said, Nigerians generally are very religious. The Bible is very important. You can use scripture in Nigeria when you visit someone. In fact, you almost have to. The expectation is that you're going to say something that you will back up very specifically in Christ. You can answer Bible questions in Nigeria by quoting scripture and, frankly, by letting them fill in the blank. I've seen it done. I've done it. We've done on our recent visit. We had Bible studies where we did it, visits. You can say, the Bible says the wages of sin is impossible. And they will answer you, death. And you will say, and the gift of God is, and they will say, eternal life. They'll respond. They've read that. They know what is there in many respects. And then I can say, but Christianity says the wages of sin is eternal life and hellfire. It is not true, is it? They know that that's in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. They know that Christianity teaches the wages of sin is eternal life and hellfire, and therefore there is a conflict between the two. You can say, and I have, on this trip, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, what it is written. The Bible says the meek shall inherit. We all know the answer, because we read our Bibles as well. The meek shall inherit the earth. And I said, we'll be kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. And I said, but Christianity says that we're all going to be in heaven. It is not equal to what God says. So you can walk through that over and over. God says to assemble before him on the Sabbath. Man says to keep Sunday. And I've had that specific discussion take place numerous times when we were there. Because I'm speaking to people who look at God's word as important. And they have read it and studied it, but their minds have not always been open to understand. Generally speaking, those that we do visit at least have begun that process. But it's an incredible blessing to be able to hold up this Bible, God's word, and use it as a tool, to reference it, to quote it, and to have credibility in the one who is receiving it on the other side. This nation is simply in a different place. I was talking to Fred Kellers yesterday, updating him on the trip. I've talked to him before, but, you know, I go through it, try to make sure that he understands what we did and what happened, and, you know, there's only so much time, so it's a process when I get back. We ended up on a discussion on sacred names, because the doctrine of sacred names has made its way to Nigeria. It is popular in certain elements of society. It's been mentioned in such a way that a few of the individuals in the church have begun to think that there is significance to it. Now, I addressed it in a sermon at the feast there last year. I've addressed it in a sermon here at the feast. We have brethren on our circuit, on this church circuit, who have walked out the door because of sacred names, doctrines, and beliefs, and gone into using special names and a higher level of righteousness, and separated themselves from our fellowship as a result. So I mentioned it to Fred, and we begin to discuss it. He starts to comment, and he starts in off, all right off the top of his memory, he gets into a discussion on Hebrew and Aramaic and where they came from and how they began and how they changed, and he began to comment on other languages and how those languages have changed and how many years it took, and I'm stunned. He goes into a technical discourse on sacred names from a historical perspective, and I've seen him do it a number of times in various ways, to both reference the source, to quote the scripture, to to reference the class that he took and where the statement was made. And he doesn't even have hardly his short-term memory that remains. Because on one of the trips back to Nigeria, it appears that he had what's called a TIA, and there was a small fault of some kind, and literally took away his short-term memory. And so sometimes when I'm talking to him on the phone, he's typing. I'm suggesting we discuss something. He's typing on the computer so that the memo is being done as we're talking so that he won't forget it, or he has to write it down. And yet his memory is remarkable going back. I guess the fact is I'm so amazed at that because it's not me. It's not my gift. Quoting chapter and verse in the Bible for me is not like that. And so I have to back myself up. I was taking notes in college, writing down subjects, making chain records, and trying to present myself with material for support in that specific way. I can remember what the Bible says, but I won't always be able to find it right off the chapter and verse. The things that I use over and over, the baptismal counseling, some of the basic issues I've used so much that they burned their way into my permanent memory. But it is actually a weakness of mine to quote chapter and verse. There are some things that are in my permanent memory. You know, where the book of Genesis is. I've never had a problem with that. But I back myself up with notes. Yesterday was a very exciting day for me. Got my first copy of the Topical Index stuff. And I just, you know, I don't know those that are on Cybercast, or I don't have the supply yet. This is the one that came to me, air freight, one copy. I got mine. It's a hardcover book. It is beautifully bound. The signatures, you can open it up and smooth it with your hand, and it will lay flat without breaking the binding. A signature is 16 pages on this format, and each signature is sewn into the binding with stitches so that it will not break down and separate from the back spine. It is very, very nicely, obviously Steve laid out the format. Colleen, I've mentioned before, arranged for the printing and did some of the art. My wife is asking me on the way down, what does a mountain have to do with the index? And I guess the honest answer is, I like mountains. Now, it's got a scripture there. And so I kind of told myself that, well, you know, it represents, you know, what God is doing. And I think the answer is, well, I like the picture. It's mine, you know. So I get to do those things if you have a chance to put it together. There's probably, I just estimated, there's about 400 subject listings in this one. That includes the subheadings. But again, the subheadings are their own subjects. Effectively. There's over about 5,000 scriptures referenced. The subjects are cross-referenced. There's an index to the index that Steve put together, which is table of contents. So all the subjects now are listed in the front. There's pages in the back that are blank so that you can add your own subjects. I've already added gambling because the subject came up. So I said, all right, let me look at that. And I've got a whole new index subject waiting for the next version. Don't tell my wife. I feel as if God's gift literally showered out to provide for such a thing. And again, you can open that up and see where you can't from the distance, but it's actually got stitches right down the middle of that particular signature. This book will last a year. And be of use and utility, and I'm grateful that it's there. It's not a commentary. It's not a word study. It's not a translation. It's just God's word with subject headings. I didn't want it to be any different, and I didn't assume that I had the ability, even with all of the help that I received, which was enormous, and the studies and the contributions and the Bible studies. How many Bible studies did we have right here in Kennewick? Going through a subject, contributing input, compiling that, and putting it in this book. We had them in Spokane. We had them in Coeur d'Alene. You know, it has been an incredible effort and blessing. It's been 6 years since the original came out and the opportunity now to make this available. Now, I want to say this to those that are on Cybercast. Sorry. I will have one or two boxes of these first of the next week. And the rest of the shipment is either in a container or on its way across the high seas. And we'll be in by the end of March. And we'll be available by the spring holidays. So in the congregations here locally, and again, where we've had so much support, we will have the opportunity to distribute these by the days of 11 bread. Now, how that goes out beyond that, we'll have yet to see. I haven't started, those that have asked me in advance, when it comes, I want one, I've just said, tell me later. So, we will start. Frida's going to be helping, Frida Imes, is going to be helping with some of the mailing of it all. But I'll take some of the early ones that come in, and I want to send them out where there are congregations where the pastors have already asked me for replacements of what they have, so that they can at least see, and I'll start to order them in that way. But we will have them. But again, as I said, this is nothing but God's word and a list. And the only commentary that could be imputed to this is the fact that certain scriptures have been chosen and certain scriptures have not. But all of this Bible is God's word. It's all embodied. It is all true. And so each of us maybe would have chosen different portions to illustrate. But I do offer this to you simply as a gift that has been granted by God to me as well. And I am grateful for it. I will use it. I will depend on it more than any. And I know that I will. Isaiah 28. The Bible was composed as a mystery that is unlocked by God's Holy Spirit. And part of the mystery is the fact that God has taken and broken it into pieces that have to be placed together to understand. So that when I teach, or Mike teaches, or Joe teaches, or someone teaches, they will weave together concepts and illustrations to make God's principles more clear. Isaiah 28, verse number 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast? Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It says, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The word of the Lord was to them. Now to them it was hidden, because a part of it was here and part of it was there, and it was line upon line. But to us it is revealed. It says, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It is what God has done. But with knowledge comes accountability. Right, the hard things. With knowledge comes accountability. But with knowledge also comes a great blessing. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, and verse number 24, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, and he says, I'll return to the house in which I came. The blessing is indeed when our spirit has been rebuked and our darkness has been scattered away by light, God expects that we will do something in return. He says that when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Because he had something, he had a great gift given to him, and when he refused it, when he wouldn't use it, when he didn't make it fruitful, it goes away. And it happened, and he spoke these things. A certain woman from the crowd raised her hand and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." He said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who do the hard things, do the things that cannot be despised." Psalm 119 is one of the great psalms in the Bible in terms of God's law. It is so long that probably there are few times that we would ever actually stop and read the whole thing in its own context. For Psalm 119, and verse number 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How do you even know what cleansed means? How do you know what steps to take? God's word. By taking heed according to your word. By not just knowing them, but by doing them. With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. These are precious, precious truths and very important understanding. Verse 105 of the same psalm. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. God's word is forever. And the psalmist here says, I have inclined my heart to perform your word forever as well. It will be a heritage, the eternity that I dream about. We rely on God's word because it's absolute. God cannot lie. Scripture cannot be broken. And the word of prophecy that we have is sure. And at the same time, this flesh is temporary. The clothes that we wear, you know, the food that we eat, the cars that we drive, the homes that we live in, are temporary. And since this life is temporary, and God's word is forever, then where do you think our focus, rightfully, must be?